Welcome. I'm Jamie, the pastor of Anchor Bible Church in Lincoln City. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it starts out with the word furthermore, which means he's a continuing a thought. And the last thing that Paul said was to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's main message here in Thessalonians is that they keep their eyes on the Lord. They keep watching and waiting for the Lord. They keep living a life every day considering that the Lord may come at any moment, and that they may be ready to meet the Lord. As we need to think, are we ready to meet our Lord? So chapter 4, verse 1 says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, an earnest appeal and request, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So these are practical things, walking in the Christian life. The things that we say, the things that we do, what comes off our lips, the words, the things that we do with our hands, our behavior. These are things that are important to the Lord, and we'll have a better walk and a closer walk as we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So Paul appeals to them that they would walk, and that their walk, their lifestyle, their Christian living would abound more and more. It would keep growing. It would keep increasing. It would keep getting more pure, closer to God, and more Christ-like as they live out their Christian walk. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul did give them commandments. So we have to remember that we're not under the law of Moses. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We walk by faith. We walk by grace. But yet there are things that the Lord has told us to do. So just because we see the word commandments doesn't mean it's the Ten Commandments or the 613 commandments of the Old Covenant, the Old Mosaic Law. But there are plenty of things that we're supposed to do. For example, love one another. And there are plenty of things in Thessalonians and even the last chapter, just lots of things that Paul rattles off that we're supposed to do, things that God has commanded us through Paul, through the New Testament, through the Word of God that we're supposed to do. But there are some particular things that he has for the Thessalonians here. He says, verse 3, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, and every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So our sanctification, so that we live, because we know that our body, the believer's body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so that we need to walk in such a way that he won't be offended, that he won't be grieved, that we don't quench him. And so sanctification means set apart. We're set apart unto the Lord. We've been set apart from the world system, and now we need to live like we're set apart and live differently. So sanctification is similar to the word holy, so that we need to live a holy life unto the Lord. And there's three aspects of our sanctification: positional, practical, and perfect. Well, positional is things that the Lord has set us apart to him. These are things that we're in Christ Jesus. Things that were identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never any more sanctified than what the Lord has already made us. And we're never any more justified than what the Lord has already made us. We're never any more complete than what the Lord has already made us. It's pretty hard to add something to something that's complete. We're never any more accepted in the beloved than what the Lord has made us. So these are positional sanctification. These are truths that don't change. They're in God's ledger books in heaven, that this is how he sees us in his son, Jesus Christ. But now that we've been made that way, we need to walk that way. This is the practical application of these truths as we walk on planet Earth, things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to walk worthy of our high calling of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit, which means to be filled with the Spirit, which means to be controlled by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is free to work in us and out through us. And so these are practical things. So we're supposed to walk in a separate way upon this earth. So these are things that are being, we'll be increasing them, and we're growing in them. Nobody walks perfectly as far as the practical application of the Christian life here on planet Earth, but God should be more and more pleased with us, our walk and our behavior and our manner of living over time. And every day we should be walking closer to the Lord. And then third is a perfect sanctification. And this is where the positional truths and the practical reality combine. And of course, this is when we're with the Lord in heaven. And so where there's in glory, no presence of sin. So just as perfectly as the Lord has made us, you know, holy and sanctified in our position, is how we will live it and act that way, because there will be no presence of sin, that we'll no longer have the fleshly nature from Adam, we'll no longer be able to be tempted by our adversary, and we'll no longer be walking through this world seeing the temptation of the world. So these things are true in Christ. That's the key. So we can think of our substitution is that Christ died for me. He died for me. But then our identification is that I died with him, Paul says, for example, in Romans 6. So back to Thessalonians, he says that that we should abstain from fornication. And he elaborates on that in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So concupiscence, well, it's a bigger word, but it's easy to look up. So it means a strong desire or appetite, especially regarding sexual sin, carnal pleasure, like there's no restraints or limits, unlawful, irregular. And so we hear of things such as that that's going on. So really, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, Adam sinned, you know, quite a long time ago, and so there's been sin ever since then. But then in a culture, and when people get together, it's like the sin gets expounded and multiplied. And so that's what was going on in Paul's day, in the Thessalonians' day, in Thessalonica, is that in a sense they lived in a sin city. Lots of immorality going on. You know, people just living together and not honoring what God says about marriage, about a husband and a man being united in marriage and leaving the marriage bed for that, and not just going out with anybody at any time. And so, because he says that we should know how to possess the believer, the Christian possesses vessel in sanctification and honor, set apart. Our bodies belong to the Lord. The Lord's created us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so that we need to walk in a manner such as will please God, and not just some carnal pleasure or lust going through this world. Verse 6 says, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. So here's a warning. Paul's told us a warning, so we need to listen and pay attention to this. Is that a believer should not defraud one another, should not cheat, deceive, or rob one another, and, you know, trick one another. And so, because God will avenge, that means to make it right, to pay back, to punish or get vengeance on something. And so we need to be careful that obviously God will not punish us for eternity in hell, because that's what Christ was doing on the cross. God was avenging, in a sense, sin on Christ. And Christ was paying for sin there on the cross of Calvary. And so if God doesn't get back and even at us, but he got back and even on his son Jesus Christ, and that's so such a wonderful thing for us. So we see also in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so when someone's saved, God's called them to holiness, and not just to stay in the world, not just to live out a carnal life, not just to live in the lust of the flesh, but to live in such a way that pleases God. So again, looking for the Lord to return at any moment helps us to put things in perspective, thinking, wow, I don't want to have the Lord catch me doing something that I should not and I ought not to be doing when he comes. And if he could come at any moment, then I need to live in such a way to please him right now. And he's told me things to avoid and things to do. Verse 8 goes on to say, he therefore that despises not man, but God who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. So here's something that we see. It's a theological truth, a doctrinal truth, that God has already given unto us his Holy Spirit. All believers have the Holy Spirit. It's not like you get saved one day and then, you know, a few days later or a few months later or a few years later, now you get the Holy Spirit. No, those who have Christ have the Holy Spirit. Those who are saved have the Holy Spirit. And so God has given his Holy Spirit unto us. And so we should not despise things of the Lord. We should not despise that the Lord lives in us. We should not despise or look down on those things. Paul also tells us in Titus, I'm going to flip on over to Titus just for a second. He told Pastor Titus this. It's a similar passage in chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11 goes on to say, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, saying no to things that we need to say no to, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So when we're saved, it's not like, well, you're saved and pow, God raptures you right to heaven immediately. And well, that would be a wonderful thing, but God in his wisdom, in his care and his mercy for things on this earth, he left us here to help other people, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear that. But we should live in this present world, this present wicked, evil world, righteously, soberly, and godly. And that's how he wants us to do that. And so, and then we're supposed to, and that's what it's getting at. In chapter 2 of Titus, he says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so blessed hope, that's the rapture. And both of these are together the way it's originally constructed is the blessed hope and glorious appearing is the same. So it's not talking about Christ's second coming, his appearing in glory, but yet we're supposed to be watching and waiting for his coming to get us at any moment. So this would be a rapture passage. But notice this too, the same construction is with the next two. So we can see that there's one event with two descriptions and one person with two descriptions. Blessed hope and glorious appearing, one event, and the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, one person. So who is this God? Well, he's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is our Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, he's God. There's a deity verse there for you. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. There's a purpose. There's a reason why he saved us. Not just to save us from hell from ever, but to live for him today. And redeem us from all iniquity and purify it. We're becoming pure as we're looking to Jesus Christ. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're supposed to be doing good things for the Lord. Not to get saved, but because we're saved. Not in order to become holy or righteous, but because he's made us holy and righteous. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. There's a connecting word too, that despise. And so he's telling Pastor Titus, you have all authority to speak the words of God here in the Bible. And you need to do that. And you can speak and exhort and rebuke. You have the authority to do that, Pastor Titus, as long as you're sticking with the Word of God. Then he says, let no man despise thee. Don't let someone disdain you or look down upon you or have a low opinion on you, of you, because here you have the Word of God. You're teaching the Word of God. And so if someone doesn't respect that, then they don't respect God himself, because these are God's words that we're talking about and explaining and teaching. So back to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we see that in verse 8 again, it's talking about God and then also the Holy Spirit. And he started out this chapter about the Lord Jesus. So here we see three persons of the Trinity, Jesus Christ in 4 verse 1, God, which would reference God the Father in chapter 8, and then God the Holy Spirit in verse 8, and then also the Holy Spirit in verse 8. So the Trinity is referenced. The triune God is referenced here in this important chapter. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So brotherly love, you know, where we get Philadelphia from, loving your brother, loving other Christians, loving other believers. And of course, we know the greatest of these is love or charity. So we can know everything. We can do all these great works. We can do all this giving. But yet, if we don't have love, it really profits us nothing. Love is the motivating factor that we ought to have. Because remember, God so love the world. So brotherly love. Here's a quote that it's just out there, and it's been said by a number of people. I don't know how it originated, but it says, to dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to stay below with the saints I know, well, that's another story. See, again, talking about sanctification, when we're in heaven, everything's going to be perfect and great and fine. Backtrack here to earth. Our feet right now are on planet earth. We're here walking on earth, and we need to walk in the Spirit, having the fruit of the Spirit, and really to get along and have that brotherly love. We should. But continuing on, we see that verse 10, and God himself teaches us those things. Paul didn't have to elaborate on that anymore. But verse 10 says, and indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren. You have love for all the brethren, which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. You're doing a great job. You're loving one another. You're showing that. You're proving that. But you can do better. You can increase and abound in that. See, there's no limit to unconditional love. So you can keep loving, you can keep showing it, you can keep demonstrating that while you're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. So be careful to mind your own business. And don't be busybodies, putting your nose into other people's business where it doesn't belong. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So the Thessalonians, the believers, were supposed to be busy, not busy bodies. They were supposed to be working and doing things. And so they were supposed to be productive. And as they're interacting with other people, you know, at the store, they work. And so they have resources to buy some food and to get along with the people at the store, or if you need transportation, or need housing, or clothing, whatever you need, is that you're productive, and so you're not just mooching off of other people all of the time. And so that doesn't mean help someone up when they need, when they might be down, but it does mean that people ought to be working. And it talks about, another verse says about a man, if he's not willing to work, then don't let him eat. In other words, he has to be at least willing to do something, even no matter how simple or basic or easy it is. He should be able to be willing to do something. Verse 13 goes on, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, so that ye sorrow not. even as the others which have no hope. So sleeping, we're talking about body sleeping, not soul sleeping. When someone dies, he's laying in a supine position. Oftentimes eyes are closed, and you go to a funeral, look at the casket, and it looks like the man or woman is sleeping. He is asleep. In fact, sometimes that word is even used today. So we're talking about a believer, a Christian who's died. Their friends, their loved ones, their believing neighbors, their Christian relatives who's died since Paul's seen them, or that has died, and they had questions, wondering what's going on, what's happened to them concerning the rapture particularly. He says, you don't sorrow as others which have no hope. That doesn't mean we don't sorrow or not grieved when death happens, of course. But yet you don't go on as you don't have any hope, because hope makes a difference. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So those in Jesus, in Christ, the church ages from from Pentecost, Acts 2, to the rapture. And so he's talking about those who have died in this dispensation, in this time period, this era, that will be reunited with our loved ones who have died at this event. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, Paul saying it with authority, that he got this from God, from the Lord, Jesus Christ. He's new revelation that he's gotten. Because remember, the rapture was not in the Old Testament as far as the church rapture, because it was a mystery. And so now Paul's giving us some details about that, some more information. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, there's going to be a generation who's still living. We're still here when he's coming back. Shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent, in this context, just means to come before. From the Latin, I believe it was meaning before and to come. So pre-event, to before come, or come before. So in other words, at the rapture, when it happens, is that we won't go up prior to our loved ones in Christ Jesus being resurrected. And he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, that's what he's saying, is that they're going to rise before we're caught up with them in the clouds. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and descend from heaven. But he's not going to come all the way to the earth at this event, at this time. And he's going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a command, because he's going to give a call to his bride, to the bride of Christ, the believers, the church. And those dead in Christ are going to rise from the graves and be placed into their resurrected, glorified bodies. Those who, in fact, it says that, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain, that terminal generation, that last generation of the Lord, or of the church on this earth, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We're going to meet them in the clouds. That's us. We're going to meet our lost loved ones and see the Lord Jesus Christ there. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so from that time on, we'll always be with the Lord, our wonderful Lord Jesus, who died for us. He rose again. He ascended, and he's going to come and get us at the great event that we call the rapture. And so we shall meet them and all be together. And then it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See, a lot of times people say, well, the rapture has no practical effect. Well, here it brings comfort. It's like, well, it's very sad to lose a loved one in Christ. It's a very sad thing. It's real grief. It's real heartache. It's a real thing. But we can have comfort from the scriptures, comfort from looking to Jesus Christ, comfort together with the Lord. Normally, we look at three kinds of death. There's a spiritual death, a physical death, and eternal death. Well, spiritual and physical, and since, you know, that came about at the same time. We know that when Adam sinned, and Adam's fall, we sinned all. So Adam sinned, and the Lord was walking in the Garden of Eden to be with him in the cool of the day. And he didn't see Adam. So he said, Adam, where art thou? Where'd you go? Well, we know that the Lord's told us in Isaiah, but your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. So sin means a separation. So Adam was still alive physically, is living physically, but yet there was a breach of fellowship. There was a spiritual separation, if you will. Where art thou? Where are you? I can't have that fellowship with you because of your sin. Well, we know that when Adam sinned, he was destined to die because he died 930 years later. So his physical death came. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I separated from God? My sins have separated from me from God, but yet have I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior so that I can be reconciled unto God and be in fellowship with him as I should be. And then not only that, but we all have a physical death unless we're here when the Lord comes back to get us at the rapture. And the word rapture here is not in our English Bible, but we get the word in the Greek. It's from harpazo. Harpazo means to be snatched away. It means to be caught up. And so here we see the words caught up, and that's the rapture. It's our being caught up. But in the meantime, you know, we started out in the Greek, and then later on, the Bible got translated into Latin, so they used like the word where we get the word rapture. That's from the Latin word. Harpazo, rapture, and then caught up in our English Bibles. It's all the same. It's all the same. A snatching away, God's going to do it in an instant, just like that. Snatches out of here. There's a third death. There's another death that we need to mention, and that's the second death in Revelation when people are cast into the lake of fire, an eternal death, eternal separation from God. And so those in Christ Jesus will not be thrown into the lake of fire. Those apart from Jesus Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire. So we have an option. We have a choice today. Where will we be? And that decision is up to us. We can choose Jesus Christ as our Savior, or we can reject him. And friend, which have you done, and which will you do? If you need to receive him, you can receive him today. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So I hope that you're learning from Paul's first letter, the letter to the Thessalonians, where we need to be watching and waiting for our Lord. These are comforting words that we have, and we need to remember where will we spend eternity. And I pray that you're prepared to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.